And we want to say thank you to many of you that are on the call tonight. And I know that there's many here that have been in prayer for my mama, as Brother James has mentioned. And certainly our family is very thankful for each and every one. And certainly ask that you continue to to pray for her. She has come a long way, and we've had a few setbacks in the midst, and so we've learned just to kind of take it day by day. And certainly they've told us, as Brother James has said, that, you know, all should recover, but it will take some time. And so please continue to lift us up to the Lord of glory, that he would that he be with her and be with my daddy as well. I want to draw your attention tonight to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3, where God's word reads, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." If the Lord will be with us for just a few minutes tonight, I'd like to mention some things here from these verses for us to be mindful of. And I'm sure that everyone that's on this call tonight is familiar with the circumstances that were surrounding this letter that was written to the Hebrew people. And the goal of the letter. And certainly, if we think about it in depth, the goal of the letter is much like the goal of the whole Bible itself. And that is that it is there to remind us of how good Jesus is and how good the Lord is to us. And whenever we consider that these Hebrew people, in the midst of the challenges that they faced, were desiring to and on the brink of returning to the life that they had left and leaving their walk with the Lord. I believe in light of that, I just want to make a few comments here in regards to what the apostle tells them about. And we don't have to be in the same shape and condition as these Hebrew people in regards to returning to something in order for us to see that there's a lot of things that are tempting to us that this world throws at us. And we don't have to be returning to the walk that we left, but in a lot of ways, if we're certainly have our eyes open to the things that are going on about us, there's a lot of challenges that present themselves to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that are placed in our path that the scripture refers to sometimes as stumbling blocks and challenges and tribulations and trials. And I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, that sometimes the devil can convince us that we can do just like they are on the brink of doing, and that is just quitting altogether. But you know, whenever we read these precious words that are written here in God's word, what we can do is we can be reminded of some things. You know, the gospel is certainly given to us to teach us. But you know, the gospel is not always something that teaches us something new. More often than not, the gospel is there to remind us of something that we've already been taught. And over and over again in the scriptures, we're reminded of how important it is to remember things. You know, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, he told them that they were saved if they keep in memory the things in which he had preached unto them. Their deliverance from the trials and tribulations and the pulling away of their minds from the Lord were dependent upon their keeping in memory the things that they have been taught and preached. And whenever we read here these precious words, the first thing that we're drawn to is to remember who we are and to remember who the Hebrew people were. And I believe that the Hebrew people here that he's writing unto, that the description that these verses give to those can be applied to us in the same way. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, reminds them that they're holy. You know, I think that for us to come to the conclusion that they were holy, and for us to have a belief tonight that we are holy, and for us to, in any way, shape, form, or fashion, be able to conclude that we are holy tonight, it's not because we in and of ourselves are holy. There's no way that we can read this Bible and come to the conclusion that we just woke up one day and decided that we would be holy. The only way that this description that is given unto these brethren could in any way apply to them and apply to us is because that the Lord has made us holy. Because the Lord has made us righteous. The scripture tells us that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If there was anything that I could do to make myself righteous, then if I had to help Jesus make me righteous, then that couldn't be by the obedience of one that many were made righteous. That would have to be by the obedience of Jesus and by the obedience of me. But praise be unto the Lord for the truth that Jesus made us righteous and Jesus made us holy. And that if there's any righteousness in us and if there's any holiness in us, it's because Jesus gave it to us. Isn't that something precious to consider whenever we're thinking about the trials and tribulations of life? One of the things that we can rejoice in tonight is that the Lord has made us righteous and that the Lord has made us holy. He not only calls them holy, he calls them brethren. I tell you, whenever we think about the sinners that we are, whenever we consider the precious truth that he's not ashamed to call us brethren, not Paul, not Lord, not our Lord, that he's not ashamed of us. And whenever we think about what a monumental statement that is that he would call us holy brethren, that he would call us, and consider us, to be one with him. You know, the Lord's blessed me and Sister Allison with 6 children. And, you know, there are times, and I joke with Sister Allison about this. I tell her that when the children are behaving, they're mine. And when they're misbehaving, that they're hers. And of course, that's said with a joke, but when we consider ourselves for the sinners that we are, the fact that the Lord would look at us as being his brother and sister, his mothers, as he told us in the Gospels, what encouraging words those are. We're not only holy brethren, and not only the Hebrew people holy brethren, they're partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I tell you, in the same sentence, in the same way and shape and form that he made them righteous and that he made them holy, he did it when he called them, when he in their state of death and trespasses and in sins, called them out of such a condition and gave them life in himself. And that call is an effectual call. That call is a holy call. That call is what the scripture tells unto us, is a call that every sheep that is called by their shepherd hears. It's not something that we're active in whenever we respond to that call. It's something that we're passive in. The Lord does it all. We are holy brethren. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. We're recipients of the heavenly call. You know, I like that word partakers there as it's used. Someone that's a partaker is a participant in. And you know, these Hebrew people are not only born again, holy recipients of the heavenly call, they're ones who have rejoiced in that call that the Lord has made unto them. In other words, these are people that are not only born again children of God, they're children of God who have been blessed to be able to know how they were born again and blessed to be able to hear the name of the one who gave them life and the one in which they have the life that they do, that they now have. They're partakers of the heavenly calling. I tell you, for the Lord to call upon them and to give them the titles that are given here, certainly in their moment of weakness of desiring to walk away from him, they should consider the way that the Lord looks upon them. I believe another thing that these verses draw us to is to not only for us to recognize the titles that he gives the people that he's writing unto, I believe that it'd be a good thing for us to consider who the Lord is and consider who he is. You see here, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You know, there were men that Jesus called from their walk of life. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were going about their life as fishermen working for their daddy. And the Lord called them from that walk of life and made them apostles. By definition, an apostle is one who is sent. And those men were sent directly by the Lord Jesus to go and to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There were 12 of them that were called. Those men were called out of whatever walk of life that they were in, and they were sent by Jesus. But you know, Jesus is not one of them that was sent. He is the one that was sent. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And whenever we consider the one that was sent, he was sent by his Father on high. And the Bible tells us and reminds us that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of his Father which sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent him, that all that the Father giveth him, he should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus is being a perfect and obedient servant. He was one who was sent by the Father. We ought to consider who he was and consider why it was that he was sent. He was sent that he would lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And praise be unto the Lord for the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who he was sent to deliver will be delivered. I tell you, that's a truth that not every born again child of God is blessed to be able to rejoice in. But I'm thankful to the Lord that the Lord has blessed me to be one that is a partaker of the truth. And I want to tell you, if there's any truth in this book, it is that Jesus will deliver each and every one whom he was sent to deliver. You know, I want to tell you, men are not always ones that deliver all whom they are blessed to come into communication with to deliver with the gospel. We fail. Those we preach to sometimes fail and fall away. But I want to tell you the task and the responsibility that Jesus was sent to do whenever it comes to delivering delivering the elect people of God from their sins. He successfully fulfilled that responsibility of being one that was sent to do that. He is the apostle. He is the high priest. You know, a minister friend of mine, spoke and reminded me and told me of this one time that, of course, the prophet in the Old Testament was the Lord's representative to the people. The high priest was the people's representative before God. That high priest was given a responsibility, several responsibilities in the Old Testament tabernacle service. And they, of course, were the ones to go into the holiest of all once a year. They were the ones to perform the different sacrifices that were given in that service. And we can go and we can be reminded if we go through the Old Testament and we can see the lineage of the ones who served in that capacity. But I want to tell you those men who served in that in the Old Testament service and their names are given and God bless the faithful men who filled that office. And whenever we go and we read of the ones who did certain things in the Old Testament that stand out as an outstanding testimony to the truth of God and to the blessings of God in fulfilling the services of God. But none of those were appointed and placed in that office so that the attention would be drawn to them. All the ones that are in the Old Testament, Aaron, right on down through until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't, those men weren't in that office so that we would see them. Those men were in that office and fulfilling the task so that we would be able to see when the high priest came to fulfill that office. And the high priest is none other than Christ Jesus, our representative to God. You know, I'm thankful to believe with every ounce of my being that whenever it comes to my judgment, that my sins were judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross at Calvary. He's my representative. He didn't have any sins in him. He had my sins and he had the sins of all the elect people of God placed on him. And he was our representative before God. Whenever that executive judgment was carried out from on high upon him and he hung there for our sins, he was our representative and the blood that he shed was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Everything that he did was just right. Oh man, I think we need to consider who he is. We need to be reminded. The previous chapter reminds us again that he's a merciful and that he is a faithful high priest. And praise be unto the Lord for his faithfulness. I tell you, if it was up to the faithfulness of man to deliver me from my sins, I believe that the Bible would remind us over and over again. And if we're honest with ourselves, our experience will remind us that we will fail at that task because of what we are, because of who we are. There is no way that mankind could have delivered such a work and done it with perfection like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, whenever we're thinking about the trials and the tribulation, and I want to tell you, this world is designed. And whenever I say this world is designed, I'm not talking about from creation design. Whenever God created this world, he said it is very good. It is very good. But sin's effect upon this world has had such a has marred it to the point that this world, by design, it tugs at us and it pulls at us. And it brings us many times to the place where these Hebrew people were, where they were worn out with the challenges associated with it. You know, I know that many of people have endured trials and tribulations in this season. Many from the challenges associated with meeting with our people, many with maybe employment challenges associated with this season. Many with sicknesses and infirmities associated with this season that we live. And whenever we are faced with such circumstances, you know, one of the things that I have tried to remind our family to pray for at night, and we pray for the healing of our loved one that is sick We pray for it several times a day. We speak into the Lord that we believe with every ounce of our being that he could simply, just as he did with Simon Peter's mother, just lay his hand upon her and the fever be removed, that there's no process that has to come to pass whenever it's the Lord's will to heal somebody. But you know, one of the things that we've tried to pray for is that the Lord would just give us strength to endure, that the Lord would just give us strength to face the things that we face. And I'm going to tell you, I believe if I'm gaining any strength, I don't gain it by looking at what I am by nature. I don't gain it in and of myself. I gain it by looking at what the Lord has blessed me to be able to have a hope that I am in him. And that is that I've been made holy by him. And that is that I have been made a partaker of his heavenly calling. And that is that he is the apostle who was sent to redeem me, that he is the high priest that was my representative before God and placed my sins upon him. You know, these verses remind us of who we are. It tells us to consider who he is. You know, here in these verses, we even see a comparison between what Jesus is and what they were going to leave Jesus to follow. We see the comparison between Jesus and Moses. And of course, he doesn't speak reproachfully against Moses in this verse. He just reminds us about how much better Jesus is than what it is that we're leaving Jesus to follow. Man, there's idols alive, and or I shouldn't say idols alive. There's idols thriving in this world today that every day people decide that they no longer want to do that which is right and no longer want to follow the Lord to follow. And here in this case, Moses, I believe that at times maybe the children of Israel made him into an idol, but here they're considering leaving the truth of salvation by free and sovereign grace and returning unto the law. And the Lord here in these verses, he compares Jesus to Moses and reminds them of how much better Jesus is than Moses. I want to tell you, Jesus is better than any option that we can choose that's available out here in this world. And I believe we have a choice when it comes to who we'll serve. I believe Joshua believed that the people of God had a choice. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord this day, choose you whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We have a choice as to whether or not we want to serve things of this world or whether or not we want to serve the Lord. And every time, if you'll put Jesus's blessings on one side, and if you'll put whatever it is that you're going to choose as opposed to Jesus on the other side, Jesus will come out better every time as a way of life for us to follow. We see a comparison between Jesus and what they're tempted with. Last thing we see in these verses is we see what we should be and we see what we should do. You know, I know sometimes whenever we hear the preacher say, oh, here we go, he's fixing to go to telling us what we need to do. He's left grace and he's in duty now. I want to tell you, this Bible has got a lot of things to say about what we ought to do in our walk. You know, our belief in grace is a good thing. It's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace and not with meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therewith. I understand that we need to rightly divide the works and the grace. But I want to tell you, if we neglect to see the works, if we neglect to see what we are to do in our service to the Lord, we'll miss a great portion of what the Bible is teaching us. But he tells us here in this last verse, but Christ is a son over his own house. He says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? You know, I'm pretty sure Brother James will cut me off tonight if I were to tell you that, yeah, that's talking about our eternal home in heaven. You better hold on fast until the end. You better rejoice firm until the end or you won't get to go. But no, that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is not telling us that we won't have a home in glory if we don't hold fast, the confidence and rejoicing firm unto the end. that verse is telling us about the house that those Hebrews were blessed to be a part of. That verse is telling us about the house that we're blessed to be a part of here in this dispensation of time. The Bible calls the church of the living God the house of God. Behold, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, is what the prophet said. And the apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, reminded him that the house of God is the church of the living God. And whose house are we if? That is a conditional if. I believe that is a conditional if. And that conditional if is placed upon us about what is called upon us to be and us to do. And that is to hold fast the confidence. And to hold, when we're speaking about confidence, I believe confidence and assurance, whenever we speak about holding fast the assurance, there's many things that we've been assured of. We've been assured and we have hope and assurance. We sing a hymn about blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're blessed to be able to have an assurance of what we are in Jesus. And that's what hope is. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is assurance, and is sure and steadfast that we have a home in glory one day, and that we hold fast the confidence not only of our home in glory one day, but that we hold fast in the ways and in the will of God. The more and more time goes, the further and further this world gets from the ways of God. And so often, and we can't separate ourselves from it, from the extent of blocking ourselves off from this world. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the influence of this world. But we're all living here. And the further and further this world moves away from the ways of God, the more tempted we may be to lose our confidence that God has indeed given a way to live. It's referred to in the Gospels as a straight and narrow way. And whenever we consider some of the things that we're called upon to do in that way, let us be reminded and have confidence that God is able to see well beyond the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And as foolish as it looks sometimes for us to do things God's way, that God's way is better. Let us have confidence in it and rejoicing in the hope firm unto the end. You know, hope is something to rejoice in. You know, where would we be without our hope? Where would we find ourselves if we didn't have a hope of glory one day? And I had a man tell me at the house of God the other day, you know, some people's definition of hope is not what I see what the Bible teaches about hope. And I know that we don't have perfect knowledge and we won't till we get there, but please don't tell me that hope does not include some certainty in it. Hope maketh not ashamed is what the Bible says. And in other words, I don't believe anybody who has it will be let down. I believe those who the Lord is blessed to have it will be blessed to be able to see that hope come to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us in these seasons that we live in and the temptations of the world to be able to remember who we are, consider who he is, compare Jesus to anything that may be pulling us away from him, and be reminded that Jesus is better, and be able to see what we should be and what we ought to continue being in our service to the Lord and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you all, Brother James, for having us on tonight. We certainly have been encouraged by the service.